From the Church of the Nazarene and Mesoamerica Genesis, you're listening to the Worthless Servants Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the Worthless Servants Podcast. You're listening to episode 9, and we are the Worthless Servants. I have to my left, we're going to switch it up. We're trying to see if this is going to be a better audio experience for everyone. And so on my left is AJ Fry.
Hello.
Then we have Freya Galindo.
Hi there.
And then you're going to find Emily Armstrong.
Hey, everyone.
And right to my right, we have Chelsea Fry.
¿Qué tal?
Yes. We are so excited. None of us knew what was going to happen.
The suspense is killing me.
Yes, exactly.
What's Chelsea going to say this week? Maybe we should give a prize to somebody that guesses whatever her next her next greeting is going
to be. Exactly. Yeah, that's true. This week, we're going to kind of remind you that in episode 3, we talked about Genesis. What is the initiative Genesis? We talked about that a little bit. But this week we're going to focus on one characteristic. There are 10 of them. We're not going to do all 10. Probably in the next 6 months or so, we'll eventually get to all 10 at some point. But at least today, this week, we're going to talk about the first characteristic. Before we even jump into what that is, Emily, why do we even have 10 characteristics and what does this mean?
Well, we in the regional office for Genesis about, I would say, 2 years ago or 3 years ago, we had already deployed our first missionaries. They were already church planting. And we started to realize, how do you know that you're actually planting a church that has this DNA in it of a very missional congregation, una congregación, I'm flipping into my Spanish, a congregation that wants to be in its community, that is a presence in the urban center. And as we started to look at different books and look at other authors of church planters, we started to see that there were lots of things that they agreed on, but then there were a few things that we felt like needed to be a part of a Genesis church plant that were not necessarily a part of something that had already existed. And so some of those characteristics you see a little bit later. I'm going to give a shameless plug, www.mesoamericagenesis.org. You can see what the 10 characteristics of a Genesis church are there. But as we started working with our missionaries, we wanted to know, what are these milestones? How can they even know if they are planting a church, if there is a congregation that truly is becoming this missional congregation that we desired for it to be? So we came up with a list of 10, and it was a conglomeration of a lot of information from general superintendents, from some of our regional leadership, from other church planters, as well as some of our own experience. We had been doing it for quite a few years ourselves, and we decided that we came up with the great number of 10. It just worked out that way. We didn't set out with looking for 10, but 10 is what we ended up with. So we call them the 10 characteristics of a Genesis church.
Something very interesting about these 10 characteristics is that they have now served a lot of our existing congregations. We originally developed them to say, if we're planting a new church, we must have a church that is correlated to or that is exhibiting these 10 traits. Mm-hmm. But then existing churches said, that's our definition of healthy and missional as well. So let's jump into it. The first characteristic of a Genesis church is that it weekly celebrates services, I should say weekly with double E, right?
Weekly. That's true.
I just thought of that for the very first time.
Yeah.
As I was quoting it, I was like, wait a second. Okay. On a weekly basis, it celebrates services that are relevant to, and that's key word, relevant to and transformational for its community. Now we're talking about the church service here. So as we think about that, maybe that's the most public version of what we think of as church sometimes. When we meet together, sometimes it's in a church building, sometimes it's not. We've talked about that in previous episodes. But essentially, how are we relevant and how are we transformational? I think this is, let's jump in with a story. And my story is one time when, of course, a lot of us do not even have watches anymore, because on our cell phones we just carry the time.
None of us have a watch on.
So, in that moment, there was a moment when my cell phone had no more juice. I needed it to be charged, but I was walking in Santo Domingo, and so I saw someone with a watch, and I said, "Hey, could you tell me what time it is?" I was rushing around and trying to figure out, and he said, "You're from the United States, aren't you?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, I am. I am from the United States. But did you catch my question? What time is it?" And he said, "I have relatives in New York. I'll bet you're from New York, right?" I said, "No, I'm actually from Kansas. We're missionaries here. But really, what I really need is the time. Do you know what time it is?" And he said, "You know, I'll bet it's hot for you down here. I'll bet you have snow up there." Why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this because I felt like our conversation was on two different levels, two different languages. It was Spanish. We were speaking the same language, but we weren't speaking the same language. How many times do we as a church do that in our services? Something that blesses us, something that is exciting for us, something that we enjoy, but our community says, I don't feel at home here. So before we get into this too much further, I would like to ask, right built into this characteristic, there's a word that's been problematic, I guess, for many people, and that's the word relevant. Does this mean, well, what does it mean? Let me ask you that. What does relevant mean when you hear that?
It's a magazine.
It's a magazine. It's a very good magazine. I like that magazine.
When I think about the word, I think about, like, churches that are actively trying to get into their community. Or not just churches, but people even. Like, I want to be relevant. I don't want to be secluded. And I think irrelevant, if we're going to define relevant, you have to define irrelevant, is living inside of the bubble, being your daily life, your everything inside of the bubble, and not being willing to step outside of that and know what's going on around you. Because I think sometimes we have a hard time as Christians knowing there's a line. I don't want to participate in some of the things that go against what I believe, but to be informed of them is a different story, and I think that's relevant.
I think maybe a good definition of relevant in this context is the ability to live life alongside someone, not just like literally next to them, but experience the same things that they're experiencing. I think that's what you're talking about, Chelsea.
Yeah.
Is to be relevant is to be able to have that conversation with somebody and they get you, like they know what you're talking about.
I think a quote that's relevant to this conversation. What's relevant to this conversation is from Ed Stetzer. He's a writer for Christianity Today and many other magazines. But he says, "Culture is the ever-changing context in which we proclaim a biblically faithful, never-changing gospel." Let me say that again. "Culture is the ever-changing context in which we proclaim a biblically faithful, never-changing gospel." Now, why are we talking about culture? Because we have to be relevant to something, right? So we're talking about a church, and sometimes as a church, we can have our own culture, but we want to be relevant to the culture surrounding us. But he says the gospel does not need to change, but yes, according to the culture, the how needs to adapt according to the who, the what, and the when, and the where, actually.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably a little bit of the... I think the word that comes to my mind is struggle, but I want to use the word conversation, probably really intentional, because I do feel like there's a lot of congregations that are having that conversation of, I think about just a conversation I think I was having with my mom of they were in their board meeting in their local congregation and just speaking out to this reality that we don't have many young people that are a part of our church, and what is it that we need to do in order to reach them. So I think that plays into that relevant conversation. It's a congregation that says, hey, we recognize that there's an entire people group that isn't very well represented, and we need to be doing something about that. So I think a lot of churches, and I don't know if you feel that way in Mexico, Freya, do you feel like a lot of churches in Mexico are even having that conversation? Because I feel like in parts of the world they are, but maybe in other parts of the world they aren't.
As I was hearing you, I'm like, I don't know if that's happening in Mexico. Because I don't think the churches are really listening to their reality. Or their context, or their community. We're just, Chelsea was talking about a bubble. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think we're in this gigantic bubble of the church, but we're not reaching out to people because we are not even listening to them, or we don't even see them.
Yeah, the bubble's safe.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of times that word relevance makes us nervous. I think that sometimes we're going, you know, some people feel like we're going to sell out the gospel in order to make it something that it is not. Mm-hmm. And I think there is a pendulum, right? Like, we want to get off that pendulum. We don't want to swing so far to the side that says, wow, that is super relevant, but we've diluted our message so much so that the bar is so low so that anyone could just be a part of our church and anyone could feel a part of the gospel without true repentance, without some of these issues. Yeah. But like the other side is, I think, what we bristle against ourselves. And that's the side that just says we're in that bubble,
right?
Like you said.
So your pendulum is bubble or completely watered down gospel.
Good point. Yeah.
I think a good example of that can be found in this conversation of where does homosexuality fit in the church? Mm-hmm. I think that's a huge hot button topic, but it's this, a lot of churches are wrestling with, you know, how relevant do I be to the homosexual, and how far do I push them away, you know, in that conversation. So
the bubble side would be, let's not even talk about this.
Let's pretend it doesn't exist.
This makes me so nervous, you know. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, what would be the other side?
Like, let's embrace that homosexuality is okay, kind of. Mm-hmm. Mentality, as long as they're in the church. Mm-hmm.
The lifestyle.
Right,
yeah.
The whole
See, that even makes me nervous saying this on the podcast, like, that homosexuality isn't okay.
Yeah.
On the other side of the pendulum, I've been taught in my U.S. culture that I should be accepting of sin in any kind of context, not just homosexuality.
Not the church culture, but the U.S.
Right, like, my U.S. culture has told me I need to be accepting of all types. But Scripture is very truthful, very out in the open, that it is sin. We're all sinners, and it isn't acceptable. We need to be seeking redemption. But how do we do that? But while also conveying that we do love you. It's not a message of hate. Mm-hmm. It's not a message of we will turn our backs on you. Like, I think the bubble side of that pendulum is, I think that side is saying, we're going to pretend it doesn't exist, and if you say that it exists, we're just going to, like, push you outside the fence, like you can't come in.
And dialoguing about this issue or wrestling with this issue does not mean that you have swung the pendulum all the way to the other side and said it's okay.
Right, and I think that's where our church's struggle right now is, you can't have the conversation without being on the wrong side of the pendulum.
To specific examples of maybe how we've gone awry or how we've done it well regarding the church service. Remember, we're talking about transformational and relevant church services. I'd like to turn our attention to Acts. Acts chapter 17 talks about Paul when he's in Athens. Now, I think that we're familiar with this text, and Paul does not go to the Athenians and preach or speak as if they were the church in Jerusalem. He starts to quote their own poets, and even though it says he's torn up inside, he's frustrated at the idolatry that he sees, it also says that he starts to compliment them. He seeks to build bridges. So I love that example that helps us to kind of know he is attempting. Not everyone bought into this. Not everyone after one speech or one sermon said, Paul, you have converted us. You have changed us. But some people did. Some people said, we definitely need what you are talking about.
I think important part of what Paul did there is he took time to observe them, to listen to them. Yeah. He was with them, and that's important. And as a church, we need to listen to the people. We need to observe them, and we don't take time to do that because we feel like we're with them, but we're not really with them. We're not really with our community or with our neighborhood. We need to observe them. We need to listen to them.
Yeah, sometimes as a missionary who's planting churches or thinking about the church all the time, and or a pastor maybe who's just engulfed in that kind of environment, doesn't really see the culture around them. So I think what you're saying is relevant.
Well, and I think to maintain, you know, relevant and moving to the second part of this transformational for a community, you have to hold a very core belief that the gospel speaks to every circumstance, every situation. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing that culture is ever going to say that, hey, you haven't thought about this before and you don't have an answer, that like the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't answer. And so when we have some of these topics and we're like, man, we don't know where we're at on this pendulum, like, we go straight to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? God's living word. What does it say? What truth does it speak into our life? But then Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary and his power over death and his resurrection, like that speaks to every single thing that would ever be in culture around us. And so I think for any church to say, we have this characteristic number one, it's because they have a core belief. I know that that's something that I've been challenged just in the past year or two as we look at urban circumstances and situations, that you have to have that belief that Jesus Christ speaks into every circumstance. It's not because I believe it as a pastor or I believe it as a layperson, super layperson even. It's because Jesus Christ speaks into that. And for me, that's really foundational of having relevant and transformational. We want services that people are coming to know who Jesus Christ is. And I might be stealing your thunder, Scott, but I think about a congregation here in Santo Domingo that every Sunday evening they present the gospel, regardless of what is going on. We were in a missions service, and they were just talking about what was going around the world. And we thought for sure they were going to close it up, put a nice bow on it. We were all going to go home. And the pastor got up and preached the gospel for about 5 or 6 minutes. And there were like 3 people that came to know the Lord that night.
That's awesome.
I mean, when you have that type of environment, and that church just knows that it's going to happen. And that is a transformation. Service, knowing that the gospel is going to be preached, it transforms your community.
So I need to confess, I was actually the preacher in that service. And
it obviously impacted
me. Yeah.
I can tell,
And I remember thinking, this is a mission service, and I have to confess this. At no point in my preparation did I ever think someone could come to know the Lord through this message or through this service. I thought about making people passionate about missions, which is important, but there was nothing in me. I remember the shock when I was done and the pastor came up and said, I feel led to just present the gospel. And then 3 people were at the altar. I thought, at no time did I ever think there will be people at the altar. That in my own self, as a coordinator of Genesis ministry, and as a missionary myself, I still have to catch myself and think, maybe I'm not expecting that every service is transformational.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that word expectation is important. Like, even if you are presenting the gospel every Sunday evening, that can become irrelevant if the people, your congregation that comes regularly, not the new people, if they start thinking that, it's just something we do every week, like, it's not important. So, but if they have the attitude of, I'm expecting there to be a change, I'm expecting there to be transformation through this message, even though I heard it last week, this week I'm expecting someone new to come to Christ.
Yeah, and I think it goes to the point of, you know, you hear it at Christmas and Easter of like, well, we preached this message last Christmas. Why are we going to preach it again? It's because the incarnation of God doesn't go stale. Like, there is always something that speaks to that. And I think even, like, if you have a congregation that's truly saying every time we have service here, somebody's going to come to know Jesus Christ. Like, your congregation starts to think, who do I know that needs to know who Jesus Christ is? Because I know that they're going to hear about it. I know that they're going to be different. And he's changed my life. And so he needs to change your life too. Like, it creates this fire in a congregation that I think is really lacking in a lot of congregations. Of we invite to, like, events, right? Of like, oh, we're having a big Father's Day. Whatever. I don't know what we would be having. But so we say, hey, would you come to my church? Like we talked about in another episode, would you come to my church? But what we, if we get to this point of saying, you know what, Jesus has something for you, and I know that we're going to be talking about it every time that this building is open, we talk about what Jesus is doing in my life, in your life, what he's doing in the world. Like, that to me isn't contagious, and I'm totally on board with being a part of a church like that. Good thing I'm a church planter so I can start that as well.
Well, isn't that the irony that we create events that look nothing like our normal service so that people will feel welcome?
That they'll finally come.
Yeah. And they'll finally come. And then we're like, okay, why is there such a disconnect between that event and then so why don't they come to our Sunday services?
Yeah. It's like, hey, come to our hayride and pumpkin patch. This is what we do every Sunday.
Right.
It's as if the events are being relevant, but our services aren't.
Yeah. Yeah, or we, like, put a ton of thought into we're going to have an evangelistic event. Uh-huh. We think about it. We plan it. We pray about it. But then this weekly meeting together as the body of Christ, we're like, eh, whatever. You know, like, whatever might happen.
We invite the people to the special events, but we don't invite them to our regular services because we know
that's, it's boring. I sometimes don't even want to be at the service. You know, why would I invite somebody else to be there? That's not a relevant or a transformational. Something that I don't even want to be at, and I love Jesus with all my heart. Yeah. Like, that's a service that is not relevant or transformational.
So let's talk about some examples. How has this been done poorly? I mean, we've gotten into that a little bit. And how can this be done better?
I have an example of how it's gone well. I can't think of one for poorly right now.
We need something to lift us up
right
now.
That's Chelsea's
optimism.
Chelsea's our positive one. She's a part of the cast.
This would be a very negative podcast. I'm just kidding. But I know of a church in Florida that every fourth Sunday, they cancel their Sunday morning service time, not to skip service, not to skip being together as the body of Christ, but instead to serve their community. The pastor got involved with something like Kiwanis Club or some community organization and learned that there were a lot of single parents and families, underprivileged families in their community, really close to their church, that could just use an extra pair of hands. And Sunday morning was the perfect time because nobody was at work, the kids were at home. It was the perfect time to get some stuff done around the house. And so the church decided they were going to serve the community. And so every fourth Sunday, they don't meet at the church building. They go into the community in groups, and they wear matching T-shirts, and they promote their congregation. They promote their church service on a regular Sunday, but they also are being the hands and feet. They're being relevant. They're finding out what their neighbors need.
So that's a great example. It almost redefines what worship is. I mean, I think there's some people that are saying, wait, that's not a worship service. But it's actually both worship and service, like to actually reach out to the community. What are some other great examples?
Yeah, I think some of our congregations, and I know that there are Nazarene congregations that have used a sermon series about speaking and preaching to relevant topics of the day. And I think that's something that a relevant congregation needs to be able to do. I think young people are very open to knowing what the Bible says. And so I think if we have more preachers that truly would say, here's what the Bible says about some of these hot button topics, you know, that we talk about, whether it's transgender or homosexuality, or even finances, some of the things that we see in like mega business and things like that. I'm thinking about here in the Dominican Republic, they're just reeling in their politics from a mega company that was bribing politicians. And like, what does the church say to those things? And more often than not, our pulpits are silent on those things as opposed to speaking truth into it. So I think that there are congregations and there are people that can come to know Christ and His word through understanding relevant and topical type sermons that speak into their world where they're at.
Well, something that is very common in, I don't know if in general in Latin America, but in Mexico, churches has had two services on Sundays, one in the morning and one in the afternoon, and sometimes it's the same thing, but only, and it's the same people who attend both services. So, I don't know, sometimes it's just, I don't understand why they do that. Mm-hmm. But there's a church that realized that they wanted to do something different with their afternoon services on Sundays. So during the morning, they have the worship service, but in the afternoon, they have, every Sunday, they have something different. Maybe a workshop for marriages, maybe a workshop for children, or something different every Sunday afternoon. And they have different people in the afternoons, and even the families of the church, they are inviting their friends, not to the Sunday morning services, but to the afternoon services. And I think that's relevant.
So the only way to be relevant isn't just canceling the Sunday night service?
No.
There's another way
there's
to actually...
There's another option.
There's another option.
Use that time.
Interesting.
I think creativity goes a long way also in that, in being relevant. Sometimes we get this idea in our head that a service has to follow this certain guideline, like 10 minutes for worship with music and 10 minutes for offertory special and then 45 minutes for a sermon. But I think if we can start to think outside of that box, then our relevancy will like explode. Yeah. I think of some of the churches here, they're mostly children and youth. And so whoever's preaching has to think outside of the regular sermon, like stand up and lecture. Like they include the children. I wonder what it would look like if pastors would start to do that, treat their congregation as mostly children and youth.
Yeah.
Like, what would that look like?
Well, and like it or not, we live in a very image-rich, give me the short message in 140 characters society. Like, that is what culture is. And so we have to have services and even pastors, I think a lot about kind of what you're saying. As a pastor, I constantly am thinking, how can I tell this as a story? Like, that was one of Jesus's main teaching techniques,
right,
is tell a story.
Yeah, parables.
And stories are engaging. And it's not just for children. Like, I love to hear a great story, you know? And if somebody's a good storyteller, that's engaging. And I think if a lot of pastors would start to hone this art of narrative sermon telling, sermon preaching, then we would have a lot more people engaged in the Word of God even.
I think relevant and transformational can also come out in just some common courtesy. And what I mean by that is when I say open to Ezekiel, like, how about we just explain where Ezekiel is? You know, how about we, and sometimes we can project that, you know, and that's fine. There are some people that don't even have a Bible, even on their tablet or their cell phone, but just even explaining Ezekiel is after this book, it's before this, it's in the Old Testament. I think other times when we start to give announcements and it's just filled with all of our alphabet soup, is what I like to say, well, our NYI is doing this and our NMI is doing this, and these are things that in the NAS world just everybody knows, but not everyone knows. Mm-hmm. So what does this mean, explaining some of this vernacular? I think that's just common courtesy.
Yeah, and man, a point that we cannot miss on this is our worship through song. Like, that is a huge way that we engage with our Creator and our God, and as a body of Christ, that is a way that we engage. And thinking about a person that might walk into our building to be a part of that, like, that's scary. Mm-hmm. If they don't have any kind of words in front of them, if they've never heard the tune before, if they are totally clueless as to what's going on. So even just some of the little things that we can be doing of putting words in front of them, whether we are making a photocopy or we are putting them up on a screen, even having like some of the same worship music playing as people are entering that space, maybe just getting the tune into their head, you know, would create more of an environment of like, oh, I've heard that, even if they didn't even know that they had just heard it 5 minutes ago. I think there's things that we need to do to be more relevant to people so that they can engage with us in the music side of our worship as well.
When we assume that everyone in our pews is what I want to say, but more or less it's chairs. But when we assume that everyone in the room has been there before, we've kind of put ourselves in a box. It's that whole using church as the body of Christ instead of the building, that we give ourselves away, that we don't actually think that because we keep saying, I'm going to go to church. Well, obviously, you don't believe that's a body of people if you can go there. Mm-hmm. Same with if we're assuming that our room is filled with people that have been here before, then we're not expecting new people to walk in the door. Right. We've already shot ourselves in the foot.
Ouch.
Yeah. It's really painful.
This has been awesome. It was exactly what I had hoped for when we were talking about this first characteristic. We have 9 to go, but we're not going to do them all in order. But I think next...
So settle in. And
Grab your coffee and your hot chocolate and snuggle up for the next 5 hours.
Which, by the way, we already spilled some coffee right here. I don't know if this is going to work as well. Next episode, we will deal with the second characteristic, though. And I want to be part of a church that has relevant and transformational services. Well, I think we'll sign off for now. But before we do that, I would like to say that you can find all of the articles that we've written about the Genesis characteristics on mesoamericagenesis.org. And you can also find us on iTunes, Stitcher, Google Play, all of social media. And we'd love to interact with you. We'd like to hear what your thoughts are on this subject. For now, we're the Worthless Servants, and I'm Scott Armstrong.
I'm Chelsea Fry.
I'm Emily Armstrong.
I'm Freya Galindo.
And I'm AJ Fry.
We'll talk to you next time.
For more information, visit us on Facebook or at mesoamericagenesis.org.